Well, good evening, church. If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you didn't bring one with you, you're going to definitely want to follow on the screen behind me. We have, a copy of scriptures that go up that are projected there for you to follow along so that you can see the word and not just hear what I say to you. You should never just listen to any man that takes the pulpit or the stage and believe what they're saying is, you know, coming from God's word. You should always search it and look for yourself, certainly through this study, seeing that I'm not pulling anything out of the air or out of my hat or some type of curriculum or agenda that I have, just giving you God's word. So it's an important thing for you to do. If you don't bring a Bible with you to church, I invite you to do that. I encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give one to you. I don't know. I couldn't live without my Bible. If somebody stole this Bible, this is the teacher's edition. So this has like some special answers and things like that in here. I'd be devastated if something happened to this. I think it was like $16.99 Bible. This is my teaching Bible. So it's important that you bring your Bible. I know some people are sort of different in their views on this. I like to write all over my Bible. I make notes, write dates, I underline, there's coffee stains, there's tear marks. I don't know, this is the bindings falling apart, but there's something so special about bringing your Bible with you to church and taking notes and letting the Holy Spirit personalize it for you. So bring a Bible. If you don't have one, get one. If you want one, we'll give it to you and bring it to church with you. Certainly tonight we got 40 verses, and this is no cute little sermon. This is a in-depth Bible study, line by line, verse by verse, and it is how your faith will grow. So let's pray, and we're going to go to work. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for Daniel, God, the team, how they come every Wednesday and Sunday, Lord, and they're ready to lead us skillfully, but more importantly, spiritually, to your throne of grace. And Lord, everything else in that world is not that is not from you, Lord. That is not God-breathed. It seems as though the devil's trying to take our breath from us with those things. And we get here, Lord, limping in, maybe gasping for air, as it were. And then we come into your presence, and there's fullness of joy. There's life everlasting. So thank you for midweek. Thank you for the musicians, the sound team, God. Thank you for the cleaners, those who've set this space up for us, the heat running. Lord, at the end of April here, so we can be comfortable and just receive from you. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Whatever we have come in here with by way of baggage, we ask you, Jesus, that you'd enable us right now in this prayer to drop it at your feet and ready our minds, Lord, our ears, our hearts, to lean into your breast, as it were, God, and listen to what it is that's on your heart through your word. And so speak to us, we pray, God, open our understanding. And I pray that my mouth tonight, Lord, would be a vessel of honor that you can use to deliver, Lord, our portion corporately and individually that we need here tonight. And it's in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all of God's people say amen. Paul says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14, he's piggybacking where he left off in chapter 13, that great love chapter. He says, follow after charity. That's how he begins here, this next section in the chapter. The word follow means persecute. It means give yourself to the pursuit of. Like that should be the number one priority for you as the church. Follow after charity. And the context of the chapter is spiritual gifts, namely the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy. Don't check out. Don't say, oh, geez, here we go. Let's let the word of God direct us and speak to us on these hot topics. But he's saying preemptively for you and I as the body of Christ, as members, is that we go after with everything that we have charity. Okay, love is the motivator. Love is the motivation. Love is preeminent. It's supposed to be, according to the scriptures here tonight, it should be the main desire that we have as members of the body of Christ to edify one another by way of charity. When we come to church, it should be that we are looking to edify one another. Now, how do we know how to do that? By understanding. So the main theme here in the beginning is going to be edification. then he is going to move his way into. In order to edify, you got to understand, right? You can't edify and come to church and build the body of Christ up if everything you do is just emotional. If everything you do is just sensory, smoke and lights and some type of crazy worship experience, that's not going to anchor you. Now you're clueless as to how to do what the Bible says. Follow charity and edify. You won't know how to edify if you don't have understanding from God and what he wants you to do. Amen? So you need to follow after love. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. This isn't just to pastors, elders, deacons. This is to the bride of Christ. Every person here should be off the first verse, getting some point of application to their life. Lord, am I, with everything I have, is the number one thing that I'm going after, that I'm chasing after, is it love? And how I'll know is, am I seeking to build up, edify the body of Christ? And Lord, in my endeavor to do that, am I leaning in with the intent to obey so that I can gain understanding as to how you say that we do that? Okay? So there's no real room for opinions. There's no real room for, well, this is how I think we should go about it. We're just going to lean into the word of God and hear the heartbeat of Jesus on the matter. Okay, so he's saying the main desire should be to edify, motivated by love. We do so by understanding, but the key here, and this is what's going to take the whole chapter to get to, the key here is that there is a proper order in the church or church services in our effort to do all of this. There's got to be proper order in God's house. Amen? So follow after charity, he says. It's not natural to us to love with unconditional love, so we have to be encouraged to do this. We don't just naturally love people. We have to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit through his word that we are to go after this fruit of the Spirit, the love of God. And desire spiritual gifts, it says, second part of verse 1, desire spiritual gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, James tells us, who has no shadow of turning. So every gift that comes from God, anything that comes from God, by way of a gift is good. So you can't sit here tonight, I got to deal with you right off the get-go if this is you, and say, I don't believe that tongues are any good. Well, you have a problem. It's from God, and everything that is from God, by way of a gift to his people, is good. That's what the scriptures are teaching us. We are to desire these spiritual gifts, but rather, he says, that the main thing that I want you to go after, after love, that you should desire by way of a gift, is that you might prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue, this hot topic here tonight, listen, it tells us right away here, when you speak in this tongue, this spiritual gift, you're not speaking unto men, but you are speaking unto God. Real quickly, look down at verse 17. For thou verily, speaking of tongues, gives thanks well, but the other is not edified, right? This is what tongues is. It's giving thanks to God. It's giving praise to God, okay? It's a form of worship. It's a form of prayer that is beyond you. It's a heavenly dialect. It's not something that I start to do and then I say to you guys, now you do it too. And I start to speak in this dialect that you never heard before, and then you mimic me. That's not tongues. It's not me giving you a word and you mumbling it over and over and over till it turns into it. That's not, it's a gift from God. He gives it severally to who he would as he sees fit. And he's saying to us here to understand, he's going to draw the distinction in the chunk of this beginning part of the chapter between prophecy and tongues. When you speak in tongues, for those of you who've maybe seen it used this way before, if you're speaking it to men or you're speaking it to get the attention of men, you're using it wrong. It's a dialect, it's a language, a prayer language, a heavenly language by God the Spirit in you and through you to the Lord. It's not for others. So, you know, I've heard of like pastors where, churches where pastors take the stage and instead of preach, they speak in tongues. Well, that doesn't make any sense because it just told me here that my speaking in tongues is to God, not to man. So that is not here what it is supposed to be used for. Okay, I want you to comb through here. My whole chapter in this Bible is ruined. I have it underlined, circled. I have swiggly lines underneath all of these phrases, because if we just look to God's word, we won't have so much confusion. How God's gifts should be governed by Him. He says, here's what you do with tongues. You speak to God with tongues, okay? He says this, but unto God is who it goes to, for no man understands him, the person speaking in tongues, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But, verse 3, in contrast to tongues, and he says, he that prophesies speaks. Now notice here, tongues is to God, prophecy is unto man. Do you see that? I just don't want you to think that I got an agenda because I'm a Calvary guy and I think my way's the best way. I do think it is, because we're very balanced at Calvary Chapel and we teach the word. But it's not my way. I just believe it's as tried and true as possible. It's God's way. So it's sensical. He's appealing actually to the intellect here. I think sometimes we think, okay, in our walk by faith, we got to check in our brains. Actually, no, he's making a lot of sense, isn't he? He's saying tongues are a great gift from God, but they're not for man, they're for God. And then prophecy is a great gift, but it doesn't benefit God, it benefits God's people, it benefits man. So just right away, it really clears things up. People won't be like, wait, what's going on? When are you supposed to use tongues? Tongues are of the devil. Hang on, the Bible tells you exactly what's going on right here, and we're only in verse 3. Now we'll handle prophecy for a moment. Listen, don't get mad at me. I'm just following Paul, who Harvard Law School used to teach their students how to lay out a case based on how he would do it. It's not my fault he's bouncing everywhere, okay? So if you got beef, it isn't with me, it's with Paul, which ultimately is with the Holy Spirit, because everything is God-breathed. Amen? So he that prophesies, and now notice here, verse 3, not prophets. There's a difference between prophets and those who prophesy. I got to show you these things. Because in the New Testament, we see here that there's this distinct gift. You got guys like Agabus, chapters in Acts 13, the school of the prophets, et cetera, et cetera. He's speaking here of those in the body of Christ who prophesy. Prophesying, I believe, by way of summation in this context, is speaking forth the word of God with unction. Speaking forth the already declared word of God with urgency and unction. Certainly different than just preaching or teaching, because Paul doesn't use that old Greek word preaching in this verse. He could have. The ancient Greek word for preaching is kerusso. He doesn't use that word. He specifically uses this word prophesying, which is speaking of uttering a declared truth from God in his word with unction. You've sat under guys who don't have it. And then you've said under guys that do. There's a difference. When there's a prophetic element in a preacher-teacher style, he's saying, now you have that in Corinth. You have people who prophesy. But if they're going to prophesy, these are the parameters, then when they prophesy unto men, it's to be these three things. Verse 3, to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. Pastor Dave, listen, I really don't think you should make that trip to Israel. I got a word from the Lord for you. Your plane is going to go down, and man, it's going to hit there. The ground is going to blow up, and your wife's going to be a widow. Your kids are going to be father. I don't know if that's a prophetic word. The Bible right here in this verse, you see it, says that when there's this gift of prophecy in order that is being spoken to men, it's the edification, the building up, exhortation, the stirring up, and comfort, the lifting up. All three are upward in direction. Telling me my plane's gonna crash is not upward. Y'all with me? Let's just become students of God's word so we can worship him better. That's what we're trying to do here tonight. If you don't have any interest in that, you'll be bored in heaven, because worship is the main activity of heaven. So let's give ourselves to learning God's word. Oh, thus saith the Lord. Well, we could test the spirits now, because the Bible says that these are the three things essentially here that make up prophecy. It's for edification, it's for exhortation and comfort. Edification, to build up. That's what a word from God is from somebody who is prophesying over you or to you. It's a construction term. So the opposite of building up is what? tearing down. So prophetic words don't tear down in this sense. He then says exhortation. Exhortation, by way of prophecy, is encouraging people to move forward. Okay, it, literally in the language, picture this. This is the scene it describes. By way of word illustration, word picture illustration, picture a coach in the locker room with you and your team before a big game under Friday Night Lights. Picture you guys in there and, you know, the team you're up against, there's great implications on who wins. The team you're going against is undefeated and they've beaten you badly already earlier in the season. The coach comes in and according to the meaning of this word exhortation, he seeks to encourage you that we're going to do this. We're going to move forward. We're going to give it everything that we have. We're going to run the ball down their throats. We're going to hit them high. We're going to hit them low. You see what I'm saying? Let's start screaming. Let's start hitting each other, right? Like, let's start going crazy. We're going to do this. And all of a sudden, there's this, we could do this. That's from the gift of prophecy. That's by way of exhortation. And then thirdly and finally here, comfort. The idea here, when it says that prophecy, when speaking to men, brings comfort, the idea is of not only consoling, but strengthening. Let me give it to you this way. It's not just to cry with someone when they're hurting. That's good, but it goes beyond that. It's to put your arms around them, to embrace them, to be in the trench with them, and then to give them the strength that they need to get up and to carry on. Everybody with me? So listen, this is what it's telling us. It is building up, it is stirring up, and it is lifting up when done properly in the Spirit, he says. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, though, he's going back and forth like ping pong here. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, he doesn't do this for others, but rather he edifies himself. But he that prophesies, verse 4, edifies the church. That's the focus of the chapter. Follow after love. Give everything that you have to go after to chase love. Make sure that you're seeking to edify, to build up the body of Christ. But in the process of doing so, you have to have understanding from God and how he wants his bride, his most precious jewel, lifted up. But it has to be done decently and in order. I would love you to have tongues since you're all so fixated on tongues. It'd be wonderful if you did, but I'd rather that you all prophesy because that would actually benefit and bless the body around you. Did you endure that sentence just now? That's the whole chapter. That's the whole chapter. He says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater middle of verse 5 is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, unless he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you by either revelation or by knowledge or prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life. And what he's going to do here in verse 7 down for a few verses, he's going to give examples of the inanimate realm. He's going to say, think about this. Like even things that are without life, they don't live, right? They give sound, whether it's a pipe or a harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harp? If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, verse 8, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Like, unless there's a distinction in the sound that's coming from this instrument, right? Then who knows what's piped or played? If it all sounds the same, you don't even know what the sounds mean. Today, if we're on the battlefield, we don't use trumpets, obviously, but in this culture, they did. So if we wanted to alert somebody of something, I don't even know how they would do it, but technology is very advanced in today's world. I just think about how quickly we can convey messages to one another with earpieces and, you know, text messaging and walkie-talkies and things of that nature. Back in this day, if there was something to be conveyed, they would use the trumpet. And then depending on how the trumpet was sounded was what determined what it was signaling, what it meant. He's saying, imagine if every signal sounded the same. There would be no distinction in what the sound is and what it means. And if people don't know what the sound means or is signaling, what good is it for them? If they don't know that the trumpet, the way you're blowing it, means the enemy is coming from behind you, they're going to get ambushed. It did them no well. They're going to be looking at each other and saying, what in the world is, what is he doing? What is he piping or playing? That's what it is, he says, When you come to church and you want to draw the attention off the Lord and onto yourself by speaking in tongues, it's not for other people. Nobody's getting blessed. Nobody understands what you're saying. That's to God. You want to bless people, which you should, because the main thing, and the main thing should always be the main thing, is love. And if love is really the motivator, then you should want to edify. And if you really want to edify, then you should ask God to help you understand how to do it. And if you really want God to help you understand how to do it, then you should say, Lord, show me the order in your house to accomplish this. I didn't know I was going to get so excited about 1 Corinthians 14. I like this stuff. It's just so good. It's just so sensical. If more people would give themselves to midweek on Wednesday evenings, there'd be a lot less confusion, a lot less schisms. If we would yield ourselves to the teaching of God's word, we'd be so much more clearly directed. It's just, we avoid all the issues, all the fights with our brothers and sisters of different denominations. And think about all the stupid warfare we engage in just because we don't yield ourselves to the instruction of God's word. It's all right here. All the clarity that we need is right here, and it brings peace. It's peaceable. Now he says this, listen, so likewise, verse 9, he feels like you guys don't get it, I guess. He says, you know, I don't know if the audience understands. Pastor Dave, maybe you don't understand it, right? So let's go like this. Except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? When you do this, you speak into the air. There it may be so many kinds of voices, verse 10. The idea there is languages. There it may be, there's so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them are without significance. He's speaking of languages, right? Without language, there's no life, period. So he's saying each language is significant. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the language, verse 11, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian. And he that speaks should be a barbarian unto me, like a foreigner, like a, you know, something I don't know what you're saying, and I can't. You ever gone to a foreign country and you say, and for some reason we think if we say it slower and louder, maybe it will make sense. The, you know, bathroom, right? Like, and they still don't, no matter how slow you say it or how loud you say it, right? You got to be careful what type of emotions you start to use at that point. But you try to get the person to understand. He's saying there's a breach. If you ever traveled outside of this area, you know this. I mean, I've been to the Middle East. I've been to Europe. There's a for real breach. Even in just body mannerisms. The first time I went to Israel, I was calling home, and I was at the hotel lobby, the kibbutz lobby foyer, and that was the only place I can get signal, Wi-Fi, to be able to FaceTime Sean and the kids. So I'm down there. Daniel and I are down there, and the rest of our group's up at dinner. And there's this Arabic man who clearly speaks totally different than I do. Across from me, I felt like he was minding his business. I was minding mine. And I was holding my leg up like this, like FaceTiming. And then I just got comfortable talking to the kids and my feet were up. And little do I know, as I'm laughing with my feet up on the coffee table between me and this Arab man, he's getting ready to kill me. He's literally planning my murder in that moment. Apparently, my mom came down through all of this. She was on that trip, and she caught wind of this guy's anger. I knew he was upset. I just had no clue it was at me. I'm just laughing away on my phone. And what ended up happening, my mom saved my life, like many of other times in the past, that evening. Because what ended up happening through an interpreter, somebody who helped understand languages, is in that culture, in that Orient, you put your feet up and you show somebody the bottom of your shoe. It's worse than flicking them off. It's inviting them to a fight, to a brawl. And the fact that mine just remained in his face for however long, he thought I really wanted to fight that night, and I had no clue. There's just this, I had no clue that you couldn't show somebody the bottom of your shoe, you know. I meant no disrespect. I really wasn't even paying attention to him. That's the point that Paul's trying to drive home. You get dropped in China. You get dropped in Russia. You get dropped in the Middle East. You go somewhere outside of the country that doesn't speak English, and you don't know how to speak their language, and they don't know how to speak yours. Man, there's a lostness. It's eerie. It's uncomfortable. You feel desperate. He said, that's what you're doing to the body of Christ. When you speak in tongues at church in that setting without an interpreter, when you think it's to bless men, it doesn't bless men. You sound like a barbarian to the listeners. Therefore, he says, If I don't know the meaning of the voice, and we both sound like barbarians or foreigners to one another, you know, this is the application that I'm giving to you in verse 12. He says, even so you, brothers, sisters, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, you seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Like, that's what it's all about. That's the bride of Jesus Christ. It's his jewel. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. It presents an intellectual crisis, right? Because I'm praying in the spirit, but my understanding in the natural is detached from that. That's what he's saying. It's beyond you. I can't speak exhaustively on this. I have the gift of tongues. You'd never probably heard me speak it because my energy here is to preach in a prophetic manner. Unless you sit next to me, maybe you've heard a whisper of it. But for me, tongues is when I can't get any closer to the Lord, or I'm desperate to get my attention on the Lord. It's as though the Spirit of God takes over for me and takes me beyond myself and my endeavor to praise him and bless him and to be intimate with him. Does that make sense to you? So that's here what he's trying to explain. And I don't even know what it is that I'm saying. Supposedly, there have been those who've given themselves to the study of tongues, and there's all sorts of basis that, you know, tongues are a real language, perhaps. Listen, I don't know all of that. I just know that it doesn't matter if man understands it. It's to God. It's to God. And it edifies me, actually, when I do it right, because it brings me closer to his presence. If everybody leans into this Bible study tonight, as difficult as maybe as it is, or maybe you say, I wish we weren't here, it will help you so much, because you're going to encounter somebody who says, if you speak in tongues, you've got a demon. The gifts of the Spirit are not for today. They've ceased. I'm trying to explain to you tonight that the Bible doesn't teach that. The gifts of the Spirit are for today. Every gift that comes from God is good. It's just that there's an order. If you respect the order, if you give yourself to the understanding of Scripture, listen, that's a discipline. It's a lot easier to come to church and rock out with the band and sway and raise your hands and smoke to be blown through the air and the lights to be dimmed. That's way easier. It doesn't take a lot of mental focus. Sadly enough, you could worship God, hands raised, eyes closed, and be thinking about a girl, thinking about a guy, thinking about a car, thinking about a TV show. This requires like a mental discipline. Now you're worshiping Jesus, not just in spirit, but in truth. And you're gaining understanding tonight how to better serve him. You are to come to church with the number one motivator of loving the bride of Christ so that you can build the bride of Christ up, and he wants to help you understand how to do that. Because this is his, this is his bride. It's the Lord's bride. So he says, this is the main thing here, okay? He says, for as much as you are zealous of these gifts, you got to seek to edify the church. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, I'm in verse 14, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding, and I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing that he doesn't know what you're saying? He can't do that. He can't enter in and rejoice with you. For you verily giveth thanks well, because you're speaking in tongues, but the other person next to you is spooked out. They're edified, not edified. So I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than all y'all, verse 18. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. It bears more fruit. There's greater implication in the life of believers when I prophesy and speak God's word instead of trying to show off and look spiritual. Brethren, verse 20, be not children in understanding. It's time to grow. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Isn't that, that's powerful. There's no excuse on this. Okay, this isn't Sunday morning. This isn't a sermon. This is a Bible study. God is calling our church here in these last days where itching ears is on the scene and the lack of endurance for truth is upon us. He's saying to this local congregation, all of us here tonight, it's time to be men and it's time to be women. It's time to mature. It's time to grow in understanding. There's no good reason why we can't grow. We've got the Spirit and we've got the Word. Amen? We don't live in a communist nation where, you know, we have to exchange pages of the Bible with each other because we can't get our hands on the fullness of it. We are not persecuted in this land comparatively. We can get up in the morning. We can give ourselves to the reading of God's Word. There's no good reason why any aged Christian, spiritually speaking, shouldn't have a handle on these things. If you say, well, I find them boring. Well, then you need to ask God's Spirit to fill you and give you a desire, a hunger for His truth. He's saying it's time to grow. If you want to be a child, be childish with malice, with evilness, with wickedness, but not of things in the Spirit. It's time for you to mature. It's time for you to grow in your understanding. And then he does something here that is incredible. What happens, I told the elders beforehand, is this gets harder and harder and harder. Because now he does this crazy reference to Isaiah 28. I don't think if I showed you it, though, you would see it because it's not obvious. He goes like this in verse 21. Let's read through verse 21, 22, and then I'll tell you what he's doing. He says, in the law it is written, he's referring to Isaiah 28, if you want to write it down, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore, there's a conclusion and application here. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. It's like, you know, you read that and you think, wait a minute, which one is it, Paul? That was really, what did you just do to us here? But he's referring to the days of Isaiah when, he's making a reference here that he's going to translate in verse 23 and 24 into the things of the church. He's going to bridge it. Before he bridges it, let me explain, because it's good. Let me take you there if you want. You can come. If not, just jot it down or listen. Isaiah 28. The reason why I want to take you here is because you love these verses. I know for a fact that you do. Isaiah 28, I'm going to read the verses. I'm going to tell you what he's talking about. Isaiah 28, verse 9, whom shall teach knowledge? Whom shall make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. The prophet repeats himself, not me. Line upon line, line upon line. Hear a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is not the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was upon them, precept upon precept. This is Calvary's motto. If you've been around any length of time, you've heard us say this over. Chuck always said it. Everyone from him has said it. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. This is the reference Paul is making back in 1 Corinthians. He's speaking here of the time of Isaiah when the Israelites would not endure expositional teaching of the Word of God. What do we do at Calvary Chapel? Expositional, exegetical teaching of God's Word. People come up to you and say, what's it like at your church? Real simple. They move from Genesis to Revelation. No skipping nothing. Line by line. Precept upon precept. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, here a little, there a little. What do I mean? Old Testament, New Testament concealed. New Testament, Old Testament revealed. We're doing it right now. I'm cross-referencing you to something that was written 700 years before Christ was born. I'm taking you to Isaiah. I'm showing you what Paul is referencing to. Here a little, there a little. Israel wouldn't do it. They got sick of it. They wouldn't receive God's voice through God's word. So what happens here is when the people refuse to listen to the prophets in their Hebrew language, what they understood, God said, okay, if that's the case, you won't receive my word line by line, precept by precept, verse by verse, right? Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send the Assyrians into the land. I'm going to fill your streets with their voices. Did you hear that? I'm going to fill your streets with their foreign voices that you don't understand as a sign to you that my word is indeed true and you should have listened to what I said to you. In other words, I mean what I said. I'm not playing around. There's a judgment by God in Isaiah 28 on corrupt priesthood that was on the scene and religious apostasy. So the Lord spoke to them in a tongue that they should have understood, their Hebrew tongue. They didn't understand. So God sent a sign unto them, tongues, a different language, the Assyrians' language, as evidence to them that they should have taken him seriously with what they did understand in their language. That's what he's speaking about. It sounds really tricky. It's not so bad, is it? That's what he's speaking about. Now he's going to bridge this to the church back in 1 Corinthians 14. You guys are doing wonderful. Hang with me. Listen, we ain't stopping now. We're finishing the chapter. Chapter 15 might be the best chapter in the whole Bible. We got to get there. Not tonight, but next week. So let's keep working. He says, so listen, he's going to bridge here. He's building the bridge. He's saying, so if therefore, verse 23, the whole church be come together into one place. Scholars say when he says one place, they didn't do this. They went from house to house. So he's speaking about the Lord's day. Okay? He's saying, if the whole church be come together on the Lord's day, what day is that? Y'all been quiet. Come on, give me it. What day is that? Sunday, first day of the week. If they all come together on Sunday from house to house, and they all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, y'all are crazy? And all of God's people should say, yes. You bring your buddy from work. You bring your girlfriend from the salon. You're getting your hair done. You're inviting her to church on Sunday. And I get up there and I start, you know, speaking in tongues. And everybody starts speaking in tongues and getting all worked up. You're telling me that you're unsafe. They already think you're crazy. You go to church on a Wednesday night. You know it's true. What are you doing going to church again, right? Another night, Wednesday night. They already are suspicious. They already are suspicious. You know, you open your Bible, like, whoa, put that thing away, right? There's an offense that comes, right? I mean, it's difficult to be a Christian. If you're living for Christ, then it should be, this shouldn't be hard for me to have to convey. You already know the warfare is already intense. People are already, oh, sorry, I forgot you're here. I just said that word in front of you. Oops, hey, guys, Dave's over here. We shouldn't talk this way, right? The joke's already being made. If you're doing it even a little bit right, that's what should be going on. Light and salt, it offends. So what's being said is this. It's already difficult enough to bring unbelievers in. Y'all know unbelievers come here, right? This is a mixed multitude every time I preach. There might be some here tonight. And they already are suspicious. And there's already a minion attached to them in some way, shape, or form telling them why they shouldn't come to Jesus, why they won't fit in, why this place is a cult, why this, why that. There's already all sorts of things that is being warred against them because their soul's at stake. Now, if the church doesn't yield itself to the teaching of God's word, I'm not saying that people do this purposefully, but if they aren't taught to be taught God's word, now they don't know that the main thing that should be the main thing is love, and how that is shown is by edifying, and how that is done is by understanding, and how that is revealed is by God's word, so that God's gifts can be God-governed. And if none of that happens, now you got a bunch of people in an emotional tizzy. You ever read about Aaron in Israel when they're at the base of Sinai and their spiritual leader went up to receive the law of the Lord? They got so worked up in their spiritual activity, their worship, that it turned into an orgy in a drunken state where they're worshiping a golden calf because Moses was gone for too long. Don't tell me it couldn't happen. That's why as long as I'm around, every time we gather, the word will be the center. We can't handle anything else. You get a bunch of sinners together, I'm the chief, put us all in a big room. I mean, really, honestly, we're one step away from this place turning into like a dance club or something. Like it could happen so fast. So we open the law of the Lord and we say, what are we supposed to be doing when we're gathered? Okay, so he says this, you emotional people, you people that come from hyper charismatic backgrounds, are we charismatic here? Technically, yes, but we're charismatic with a seatbelt. Remember I told you that? We don't want to be the frozen chosen. We are not those. We're not cessationists who think like, oh, the gifts have ceased. There's no place. That's evil. We're not doing that. We just learned that every gift comes from God, and not till that which is perfect has come will these things be done away with. And as far as I could see, it's very obvious as I look into that world, that which is perfect, Jesus, has not yet come. So the gifts are still very much so in operation. Let's just use them the right way. Because if we all start speaking in tongues, your buddy, your girlfriend, your friend that comes in here is going to say, I knew you were crazy. I'm never coming back. And their soul's at stake. And you should care. And you should care about the other guy who's sitting next to you whose buddy's soul's at stake, not just your buddy that you brought. Church isn't just about you. Church isn't just about me. Church is about Jesus reaching every person where they're at. And this is how I know, in part, that this whole thing, this convocation, is supernatural. Because how in the world do you get a mixed multitude like church has every gathering? You know what I mean by that? You got people who've loved Jesus for decades and they haven't wavered. You got people who've known Jesus for decades, but they just came back. You got people who just got saved and they don't even know the difference between an apostle and an epistle. And then you got people who are not yet saved. You got people who are on the precipice of salvation. You got people who have been enlightened but have not partaken, all gathered in one room, and somehow it works. Because God the Spirit is after us. So let's not mess with it. Amen? All right, let's keep going. We only need just a few more minutes. Eileen's in here. She's our children's overseer. She's not back there, so I don't have to worry about getting in trouble with her for leaving her with all the kids. So y'all are in trouble because we can keep moving for a few more minutes. In the church, I would rather that you prophesy. It will not be good because nobody will understand what you are saying if you all just start speaking in tongues. They will think you are mad. But if all prophesy, verse 24, and there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, he is judged of all. It's not convinced, that's a weak translation in 24. It's convicted. It's a judicial word. It means put on trial. He's put on trial, and he is judged of all. If prophecy is coming, right, into the heart that does not believe, or somebody who's not unlearned. He's sitting here. He's hearing the word of God. It's being taught. It's being preached with unction, with authority. The guy in the seat that isn't saved here tonight, maybe even, is saying, man, I've been to many like funerals at the Catholic Church. I've been to other denominational churches. It's usually flat. It's very monotone. It's very dry. I've never heard the word taught with authority before. I've never really heard the word taught. Every text I've ever taught was a departure text. It wasn't exegetically taught. It was eisegesis. It was just, you know, what we can pull out of the text, and a sermon was built. And I never had all these shoes put in my face. This is powerful. This is moving. Man, pastor just used an example of me, I feel. How does he know? How did he know that, like, that was my scenario? How did he know that? Those are my words. Those are my thoughts. Now you see what's happening? Prophecy is taking place, and the Spirit of God's reaching people. That's what he's saying. That's what's supposed to happen every time we do church. And there's this, he's on trial, she's on trial. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Listen, not to everybody else, because God never seeks to embarrass people. Please don't check out, this is so rich, watch this. He goes like this, and the secrets of the unbeliever's heart is made manifest to himself by God the Spirit. All of a sudden at 8:11, the Holy Spirit will have me start preaching on pornography. Out of a text like this. And the guy that came tonight with a friend that works at the factory with so-and-so is sitting here, and he's battling. He's going to lose his marriage. He's going to lose his family. And God, the Spirit will just take me on this. And people are like, ha, look at Pastor Dave. He's going on another rant. No, it's not a rant. No, this is a prophetic gift where God, the Spirit starts speaking to somebody to show that person that he loves them that much, that yes, he loves them just as they are, but he loves them too much to leave them the way that they found them, and he wants to deliver them from them. There's an abundant life that he wants to deliver them unto. That's what starts to happen when prophecy goes forth. And the Holy Spirit starts making manifest to the person the secrets of his heart. The wife doesn't know. The best friend doesn't know. The person right next to them that invited them has no clue. But God does. And he starts telling me what to say. Man, it seems like he lost his thoughts up there. I didn't lose my thoughts. I was getting my marching orders. So, verse 25 in the middle, the falling down on his face happens, the unbeliever, and he worships God and report that God is in you of a truth. Like, it's powerful to see conversion. We just saw it last Sunday. All those people come forward and receive Christ because of the work of the Spirit in their lives. Amen? It's powerful. So how is it then? Verse 26, brethren. Okay, now he's going to go to the order. He's going to finish here this section with order in the church. He says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. How is this happening? Everybody wants the spotlight. Why? He says, everything's supposed to be done unto edifying. So if any man speaks in an unknown tongue, now if that's going to happen, you know, he says, then here's the rules. There's got to be rules. Let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course let one interpret. If this thing happens, there's got to be an overseer. Now, I don't know what happened in our 2000s as a nation, 2000s, the last couple of decades, but all of a sudden church isn't cool, and we're going to stay home and get drunk and analyze what the pastor said and come up with our own. I don't know how the heck that happened. God ordained leadership. God ordained senior leadership. He under shepherds, people to chaperone and shepherd and monitor services that are in touch with his Spirit. Because he says right here, if there's a gathering and tongues go forth, somebody better be in authority making sure, says God, that no more than three tongues are uttered. And if there's nobody there to interpret, shut it down. It's for home Bible studies. It's for the children's ministry. It's for in here. Now, if there's no interpreter, he's to keep silence in the church and speak to himself and to God. That's what it's for anyways. And the prophets, verse 29. You know, there doesn't need to be all these people speaking. If the prophets speak, again, two or three, and let the other judge. How do we judge what the prophets speak? Biblically. If Dr. Atari got up here on Sunday using the pulpit that God's entrusted to me, and he started speaking wacky things, if he moved from the operating room and started like messing with scripture and adding and taking away, that is not okay. That wouldn't be allowed. Okay, how do we do what this tells us to do? Judge somebody who is prophetically speaking God's word through the scriptures. Okay, if it doesn't go with the scriptures, then it doesn't go. The Bible, it has to agree with the Bible. If it's extra biblical, see you later. Not here. We don't need another revelation. We don't need Joseph Smith's. All 66 books, 40 authors that God spoke through, that he wrote, God breathed. You know, that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. It's God, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God's Spirit. It's literally, the language is God breathed. From his mouth, just like he breathed in the nostrils of Adam, the breath of life, he breathed upon the writer so that it flowed down to the pen, to the page, and what was written comes from him. We don't need anything else. So we look to the word to tell us, no, that's not okay. That doesn't agree. It conflicts. That's how. And when somebody says, I got a word from the Lord, thus says the Lord, and he starts speaking in the first person, making his voice equal with God's word, yikes. I see it on TBN all the time. All the shaking and falling down. And if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let him first hold his peace. Run him through the grid. That's the pastor's job. For you may all prophesy one by one, verse 31, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are always subject to the prophets. So Corinth, don't tell me that the Spirit came upon you and you couldn't control yourself. As Pastor Dave was wrapping it up at the end of midweek, all of a sudden the Spirit of God fell upon you and you had to let it out. You couldn't hold it. No, that ain't the Spirit. Listen, before you get upset with me, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You can't tell me, let me say this, why would the Holy Spirit give a gift that's counterproductive to his own fruit? Why would he give a gift like self-control that is counter or like tongues that is counterproductive to his own fruit? Self-control, it makes no sense. So so what he's saying here then is, yeah, there's always a combination of the human and the gift. That's the difficulty. I got to deal with this every week. Lord, how much of me do I let out? The further I go in the preaching ministry, it's easier. In the beginning, it was harder. I used to feel like I had to fill through the sermon. I got to give a story. I got to give an illustration. Now I don't have any time for that. I got so much word I'm trying to get down into you. I don't have time for any of that stuff. But there's always the battle. Okay, God, like, you know, here I am as a human, and yet you give me this gift, and the tension between it. But he's saying in the process of all of this, that this is very clear here, that the spirit of the prophets are always subject to the prophets. And here's his reason in verse 32 or 33. For, that's a reason word, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. I got buddies that come here from the world all the time, in and out. And the common commentary is this place is peaceful. Guys that don't even believe. And I've told you before, if somebody wants to go to sleep, let them go to sleep. Maybe that's the most peace they've had all week long. Maybe they haven't had sleep in days. They've been tormented by something and they came here. And if I put them to sleep, praise God, he gives his beloved rest. I mean, I'm serious. If somebody wants to doze off, let them doze off if they're not being a distraction. Because what this is telling us here is that this is how it is when the Spirit of God manifests himself. He doesn't bring confusion. He brings peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And you think, all right, Pastor, you did it. The plane has landed. Look what he says. I don't know if it's coincidental either that this comes right after there's supposed to be peace. Let the woman shut up. No, I'm just kidding. I live with a lot of ladies. I'm just kidding. Let your woman keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. You know, and I read that and I think, well, Paul, no wonder you're single. You know, honestly, I do. I think that. Let me just give it to you. It's not what it sounds like. First of all, he talks about the ladies and their covering in chapter 11, but we already dealt with that. This is different here. You have to understand, in these early congregations, especially those who were under Paul, they maintained part of the order that was practiced in Judaism. So there's a lot of tradition attached to this exhortation, okay? What I mean by that then is this, and it's still this way today. If you come with us next March to Israel and we go to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, it's still this way today. They separated men and women. We go into synagogues, where Jesus taught, where he took the scroll and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know that portion? We go there. It's incredible. And the men would go on this side and the ladies would go on that side. It was the culture. You go to the Wailing Wall today. Sean and I walked in. We got through the vetting of those who are policing. They would say to me, you go that way, she goes that way. We don't hold hands and go to the wall and pray. It's not allowed. That's how it is there. That's the culture. The men go here. The women go to the other side. Now, that's where the center aisle came from. That's where the tradition of the center aisle came from. So what he's then referring to is that. What will help you understand here, if you underline or at least mentally, look at three different words and phrases in 34 and 35. Speak in 34, learn in 35, ask their husband at the end of verse 35. So what he's saying then is this. He used a very specific word. He's not speaking that women can't pray, and he's not speaking that women can't prophesy. I want to be very clear on that. It's not what he's saying. We let Edie Ellis, Edie's in here. She gives prophetic words often if you're part of our church. You've heard it through the years, and there's been others too. That's not what's being said, or else he would have used that word. What's being said here, literally the word is, Shauna, saying to me as the Dr. Joseph here Sunday, babe, what does he mean by this? What's he talking about? He strings together, you know, a valve, and he makes it in the middle of service. That's the idea here of what was going on. There's not order in the church. People are trying to be wooed by the Holy Spirit to Jesus. So women, because they're across the room, shouldn't be yelling to their husbands. That's actually the idea of women here. It's wives. The wife shouldn't be yelling to the husband across the synagogue. What's Harry? I don't know. Just one of you just looked like a Harry. I'm not going to say who, so I said Harry. You know, you know, Harry, you know, look over here. You know, what's he talking about up there? That was what was going on. He's saying, here's what should be. Wives, don't do that in the middle of the service. You just, again, you made everybody look like they're drinking some weird Kool-Aid. Instead, hold your peace, wait till you go home, and then ask your husband. And you know what that does? It makes your husband rise up to be the spiritual leader that he's called to be. He's supposed to be the high priest. So ask him. Men love it. I'm the head of the home. I'm the man. Oh, are you? What does this mean then in 1 Corinthians 14? Big shot? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, just don't get contentious. You get silly after 53 minutes of preaching. But, you know, just that's the idea here, though, in all sincerity. So ask your husband at home. And then, guys, there's no, you know what? I tell Sean all the time, I don't know. All the time, I don't know. Pastor Chuck taught me that. Just, you don't know, it's so much more honorable and respectable to just straight up say, hey, I don't even know. Let me look into it. I'll see if I can figure out what, you know, an answer to your question. Then hopefully enough days pass, she forgets about it. The kids drive her crazy. You never have to come back to it. I'm serious. So, you know, so ladies, you know, wives, you know, the speaking there is like an outburst in a gathering. You know, I'd rather learn from your husbands at home. Then I love it. Paul, because you think, well, Pastor, you should be getting so silly. Oh, yeah, look what Paul does. Look what Paul says. He goes, what? That's a question. He goes like this. Did the word of God come out from you? Or did it come, listen, or did it come unto you only? Are you the originator of the word of God? That's what he says to the Corinthians. Are you the originator of the word of God? Or did God's word come to you? If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or to be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you. These are the commandments of the Lord. That's pretty bold. I'm not asking you for opinions. I'm not interested in what Bishop so-and-so says or this missionary says or this hierarchy says. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not interested. I'm telling you that these things that I have shared are God-breathed. This is the order in the church. I love what he says as we make our way to the end here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I love verse 13 there. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, a word of God, which effectively, continually works in you that believes. I want to reinforce it to you as you get ready to make your way out the doors tonight. This is the word of God. We give ourselves to the authority of the word of God in this church, and not just when we like it. Because some of you love when I preach certain things, and it's like, yeah, tell her that's how she's supposed to be as the wife, or tell my kids that's how they're supposed to be as the kids, and we love it. But then we come to a place like this, or we come to a place like tithing, and we cringe. We don't want to hear about it. But either he's the Lord of all, or seriously, it's not cliche, he's really not the Lord at all of our lives. And we don't have to wonder what is he like or what does he think. Everything is told us right here. We don't lack for knowledge. We lack for obedience. So if any man wants to be ignorant, though, Paul's like, I'm done. Let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, verse 39, covet to prophesy and don't forbid people to speak tongues. It's not bad. Regardless of what so-and-so says, it's not bad. There just needs to be an order. In fact, this is where that coined verse comes from. Let all things be done decently and in order. You know what it means? Let all things be done decently. The idea there is ordered form to it. There's an ordered form. And in order. You know what that means? Under direction. You don't say to your Sunday school class, hey, you guys want to go get a drink? Go get a drink. That would be crazy. You line them up. One at a time, hands to yourself, let him go first, don't hit their head when they're drinking. There's a big process in taking the kids to get a drink, isn't there? That's how church is. You don't just let everybody gather together and it's a free-for-all. It's not just a networking place, although that may be what it is for some of you. It's not just a country club feel. It's not just this, you know, community thing. Maybe those are aspects of it, but it's not what it's supposed to be in God's estimation. There's everything to be done decently. There's an order, and in order, there's a direction. And to resist and reject the direction is to reject God. Now, some people have mastered let all things be done. And others on the other end of the pendulum have mastered all things done decently in order. Everything's decently in order. The key, as always, is to strike the balance. All things be done that are of God and from God and for God, but in order, under direction, by leadership he's established. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for seeing us through another chapter, Lord. I always, when I read through a chapter like this, I'm always amazed at how you stoop to our level, God. I mean, it's crazy how many times Paul had to repeat himself in this chapter and how clear he sought to make his points under the inspiration of your Spirit. Lord, you're so gracious and kind that you stoop to our level and you seek to make sense of things that are of you to us. Certainly, we see in the mirror dimly, but we're grateful that we see a little better tonight. Help us to love you more and to love your people more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.